This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to look at having a clear guidance. And as we look at that this morning, we want to see how do we do. Now, as we talked last Sunday, I told you that I had a GPS that I used in my car, and me and Lola don't get along too good. Lola has one way of directions, and I have another set of directions. I also go onto the computer, and I map everything out on paper. And when I look at that, and then what Lola tries to tell me to do, doesn't always do. So we always have to have clear guidance. My wife is good on the computer. She is always pulling things off, and when we take trips, she's got everything mapped out. And so when we're in the car, she's always yelling at me, turn here, turn here, turn here. Lola's saying, turn here, turn here. And I'm just sitting here going, where am I going to turn at? On the motorcycle, I get a tap on the helmet, and usually if she taps me on the left side, it means I'm supposed to turn left, and if she hits me on the right side, it goes right. If it's in the middle, I've just said, I don't know what to do. So as we look at this, we think of this, and we see this one verse of Scripture, Ephesus, verse 12, who is one of you and is servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. If I asked you this morning to be totally honest to me, to yourself, and to God, and I asked this question, what is God's will for your life? What would you say? 95% of the people that claim to be Christians today would say, I don't know what it is, I'm still looking. Why is the will of God so difficult to find? Why is it not clear to us? And as we think about that, why do we have troubles finding it? I had a young man that came to me, and he says, you know, I've accepted Christ, I've been baptized, and I want to serve God. I'm looking for God's will in my life. And I said, okay, what have you done? I prayed. I said, okay, what else have you done? Well, that's it. I prayed. And I looked at him, and I said, what do you like to do? Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, it has a lot to do with it because you have talents. We've got people that run the audiovisual stuff that I can't do. I got people that run computers. You got people that can sing. You got people that can preach, people that can teach, people that can pray. There's all kinds of things. There's community activities we could get involved into. And as I talked with this young man, he continually just prayed, and that was it. And God never answered his prayers. So I said, you know, we're doing a Wednesday, a dinner where we take out to shut-ins. He never showed up to do that. How did he know that's not where God wanted him to be? I said, well, you know, we work at the food pantry over there on Mondays and Wednesdays. He never showed up for that. How do you know that's not what God wanted him to do if he didn't at least attempt to try it? You know, sometimes you try something. My wife is good at that. She loves to cook. And she likes to take a recipe or a cookbook, and she looks in there and says, oh, that looks good, I'd like to try it. And I'm sitting there going, and I'd rather have my hamburger too, you know. But she'll say, you've got to try it. And I have learned over the last 30 years to try things that I never thought I would. But there are also some things that she says you ought to try that I just flat out look at her and says, ain't no way. But how do we know what God wants us to do if we don't try? If we don't try to do it, if we sit there and just say, okay, I'm going to sit in my chair, I'm going to prop my easy feet up and on the lazy boy, and I'm going to pray to God, you're going to fall asleep, right? And if you just pray and never seek to do anything, how will you get it done? In my wildest dreams, did I ever think I'd be standing in a pulpit preaching? That was not me. And if you knew my life history, in high school I was a follower, and usually I followed the wrong group, and I got in trouble all the time. I was not a leader. And when God says, I want you into the ministry, I'm sitting here, yeah, right. And to this day, it's still difficult. I've been trained, I've been sent to seminary, I'm doing other conferences and things like that to try to learn. But by nature, it was not me. I was the follower. And so we learn that having a clear guidance also helps us. We see that he sits here and he talks about it. He says, this one person, this guy that is working in your church, he knows you, he is praying, and he is wrestling, he is struggling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God. And that is what we need to do, stand in God's will. What's the problem with the country today? Well, it's not the government. It's not our president. It's not the Republicans and the Democrats. It's the people. It's the people. For one, we're not praying for our leaders. Number two, we're not standing up for what we believe in. Now, you've read and I've read, you know, all of a sudden people are taking a stand and we're having all of these sit-ins and walk-ins and people are standing out holding hands and people are getting arrested and some even beat up with all of the demonstrations that are going on right now in Wall Street and all over the world with it. They're taking a stand for what they believe in. When's the last time we took a stand as Christians in what we believe in? A few years ago, there was a comic strip that came out, and it made fun of the Muslims. The Islamic people stood up and says, "We don't like that. We don't appreciate that." And the newspaper put a retraction and an apology in there. And then they turned around and said, "Well, if we can't do anything with the Islamic people, we'll do with the Christians. They don't care." And they throw it in there all the time, don't they? They put things in there that we don't like, and we just walk away. When's the last time we took a stand? Kids at school, peer pressure, you think you've got it hard. Parents, adults, and job fields have it hard also. Because if you want to be successful in your business, what do you have to do? Step over, step on, knock people down, right? That's how you get it. Success is measured on what you do in this world. God's success is not built that way. God's success is built on how we listen to Him and follow His will. And we need to take a stand. This church needs to take a stand. Each one of us, everywhere we go, need to take a stand. I've tried something. I got away from it for a while, and God had laid it on my heart. To be a loving person, you've got to love people. And how do you show love to people? It's amazing when you go out, when I go visiting at the hospital and you see somebody, you hold the elevator door for them until they can get in, you open the door for them, and they kind of look at you funny, and every now and then you'll get a thank you, and you say, "You're certainly welcome." And that really, yeah. When's the last time you tried to be kind to people? Somebody dropped something, and they got their hands full, and you stand there and say, "Let's see how they're going to pick it up." Reach down and pick it up and hand it to them. And watch the expression on their faces. When you start acting kind to people, when you start showing some form of love, they're going to think you're weird. Because that's not the norm, is it? Norm is what? Hurry up and beat the other one. I'm not a patient person when I'm driving. I want to get from point A to point B, and I don't want any holdups. Traffic jams, I'm looking for every angle and every hole. And if I'm in this lane and this lane's moving, the first chance I get, I'm going to get over here. Because I want to get on. And I'm always looking to get wherever I want to as soon as I can. Now, in Richmond, we learned to drive crazy. Not up here like this. Crazy means you only have inches between you and the car in front of you. Because if you have more than that, somebody's going to cut in front of you. And I worked too hard to get where I was at to let somebody else get in front of me. Now, if I can get in front of them, then I'm going to do that, but that's okay. So you see, we have tendencies of not being patient, but God has taught me to be patient now. And I learned, and I'm getting to the point that as I'm driving down the road, somebody's getting ready to want to pull out there, and I'm sitting at the stoplight, and it's ready to turn green, and I'm sitting there, "Okay, Lord, I know what you want me to do. You want me to wave that person out. You don't want me to go." And so you wave that person out. And since I've started doing that and listening to God, I enjoy it. I'm not as quick to be in a hurry now. And so every time I turn around, I'm reaching over there, waving somebody out, letting them in. My wife looked at me and said, "Are you sick?" You know, because that's not me. But this is what we're seeing, having a clear guidance, looking where God wants us to be in every day, not just at church, not just in the social meetings that we have, but in each and every day of our life, every hour of our life, God wants us to have a clear conscience. How does God guide us? He knows His people. God knows us. He gave us the gifts, didn't he? Because we were made in his image. And so as we look, we know that he has a will for us. But how do we know it? We know it because we study God's word. When's the last time you took the Bible and took a class in the Bible? In jobs, you have to be certified. Teachers, every 5 years, they have to be recertified. Everybody else. I worked with disaster relief, ran a forklift 16 hours a day for 15 days down in Texas, and I got a notice this year. You need to go to class to be certified in driving a forklift. I'm sitting there, hello, did you not see me down there in Texas operating one? I know how to operate one. That doesn't matter. I have to go take the class to be certified. Why? Because that's what they said. When's the last time we took and studied God's word? Now, I have devotional books, and I read those every day. And there are days that I read them that they mean nothing to me. It's just a bunch of words. I'll be honest with you. And then there are other days God just really gets a hold of me. And it works. And so we see that we need a guide, that it itself presents problems when we don't. And as we look, we see that Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, Dr. Dale, one of my mentors in seminary, wrote a book, To Dream Again. Now, when I first heard the book, I thought about the days that I daydreamed. And I dreamed of getting out of classes. But as he was talking about this, he was letting us know that we can set our heights, our goals. And they try to teach you that. I interviewed with a job one time with an insurance company. And I was doing great in the interview until they came to this question. Where do you see yourself in this company in 5 years? I looked at him and I said, well, first of all, I got to get hired. I'm not even worried about 5 years. I'm worried about right now. I wasn't looking at what the company was looking at. And a lot of times as Christians, we're not looking at what God is looking at. And as we think about our church, sometimes we may not be looking at what God is looking at. My dad, when he was growing up as a boy, had a couple old mules that they used before tractors came along. And yes, that puts me in the dark ages too, but the old mules had these little flaps. Remember? Some of y'all remember them? And those flaps were right here. And so the horse and the mule could only see what? What's straight in front of you. They couldn't see anything out here because these blocked. If you don't believe it, just stick your hands up there and try to see out the sides. You can't do it. You can only see straight in front of you as you do. And this is the way we as Christians, we look sometimes. We think we know what we want to do, and we know what churches want to do, and we see other churches that are successful, and therefore, if that church is successful with it, we need to be successful with it. So let's try it. And we can't do that, can we? Because what God willed for this church is not what God wills for this church. And so we have to see what he's talking about. And then we see that Satan often disguises himself in order to lead us astray. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants or righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." Now what do we got coming up at the end of this month? Halloween. People are going to what? Disguise themselves up. Now, where we live at in Lake Park over in Richlands, that is the dumping grounds. Everybody from West Virginia and everybody else comes from all of the tops of the mountains and the valleys and everywhere else. And you cannot hardly get in our neighborhood with a vehicle. There's so many kids, so many parents. And a lot of the kids that come in there, I know, they live up and down my street. But when they dress up in those costumes, you can't see who they are, can you? You don't know who they are. And this is exactly what this scripture is saying. Satan disguises himself. We know who he is. We know that he is the scum of the earth. We know that he will try to do anything to take us away from God. And so sometimes what he will do is he will disguise himself. He will come in and be loving to do what? To tear us apart. And so we need to watch out because Satan will try that. He will masquerade himself as other Christians. Think about it for a second. Look at the problems that churches are having. 85% of our churches, new church starts, come from what? This group and this group couldn't get along, so this group went and started another church. Yeah. He uses divisions, doesn't he? He uses things. We get our feelings hurt and we quit coming to church because somebody said something that we didn't like or hurt our feelings. But this is what he does. He works together with us to tie us down, to get us to look the other way. We see, secondly, prerequisites to knowing God's will. Forgiveness and redemption. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? It's hard to forgive somebody. It really is. Why is it? That's not the example Jesus gave us, is it? Jesus loved. He looked at Pilate and he answered with love. Everything he did in a loving way those last 6 hours of his life, didn't he? Even to the Roman soldiers. He loved them. Can you imagine laying on the ground with your hand pulled out and somebody nailing a nail in your hand and love that person for it? That's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. And we see that there is so much hatred in this world. And as Christians, we have a tendency to hate more than we do to love. And he says we have to love, we have to forgive. Colossians 1:12-14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I was not a bad child. I was a very inquisitive, curious person as a child, growing up. And I liked to try everything. And I used to get in trouble. And I can remember when my dad came in that afternoon and I'm in the bedroom because my mother has sent me in there for what I had done, and said these words, "You wait till your dad gets home." Well, I knew what I was in for. Well, Dad came in there after he talked to Mom. Now, granted, I got smarter afterwards and used to throw out, well, you only heard her side of the story. Didn't matter. That was the only side of the story. But when it came time for that whipping, he would say this, "This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you." Now think about that for a second. He's the one giving the paddling. I'm the one that's receiving it. And it's going to hurt him worse than it's going to hurt me. That just doesn't, in my calculations and scientific and all that I learned in school, that didn't match up. That belt coming on my rear end was hurting a whole lot worse than his swinging his arm. But that's not what he meant. You know when I finally understood that? When I had to tell my son, "This is going to hurt you worse than it's going to hurt me." But that's the way God is. Our sins hurt him worse than it does us. And he wants to redeem us. And the only way that he could redeem us was to send his son down on this earth and to die for our sins. And that is the redeeming power. And if God can forgive us through Jesus Christ, then can't we forgive others and be that same redeeming? Be the better person? I used to tell my youth when they would get there and they'd come back and say, "Oh, so-and-so did so-and-so, and I'm so mad. I just can't wait to get even with them." And I said, "You really want to get even with them?" And you could see them. They were getting all excited. Yeah, I really. They thought I had something really good that I was going to give them, a good piece of advice, which it was, just not what they wanted. I said, "You want to get even with that person? Kill them with kindness." "Do what?" "Kill them with kindness. Do something nice for them and watch their expression." Well, one of my kids decided to do that, and they did it. And they came back and said, "Man, I made that person so mad because I was so nice. They couldn't stand it. They just turned around and walked away and left me alone." When's the last time you killed somebody with kindness, with love? Failure to submit to the will of God hurts us in every way, and it hurts this world. You looked in this morning. Look at how many empty seats that we have. How many people did you pass by at Hardee's, McDonald's, breakfast places this morning? They got up, they could eat breakfast, but they couldn't come to church. Why didn't they come to church? Lifeway did a survey, Tom Rain, and in that survey, well over 50%, almost 85% of the people that are unchurched won't come to church because of church people. They say that churches and the members of the churches are insensitive. They don't love. But God taught us to what? To love. The world knows what we're supposed to do, and we're not doing it, they said. And so we need to go back and recalculate and to look. We see that Colossians 1:11 says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, we already talked about my life and patience. Patient means bearing pain or trials calmly or without complaint. Steadfast despite opposition, difficult or adversary. My daughter-in-law just had surgery 2 weeks ago. She is not one that can stand pain. And she was whiny. And she whined about everything. We couldn't do enough to please her. Thank God she's well. And so this week, my son decided he was sick and he had surgery. And she got to deal with him. And he's whiny. Although he did pretty good. But we do. We whine, don't we? We cry. God, you want me to do that? Somebody else. Look at what God did with Moses. Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. But God, I don't have good skills in speaking. I stutter. I can't always get the words out of my mouth. You want me to do it? Well, isn't that what God said? Moses, I want you. Moses went on. And finally he says, your brother Aaron can go with you. And Aaron became the spokesman for Moses. God will provide us with those strengths. When he calls us and he says, I want you to do this, then that is what he wants us to do. And he will provide. Can I get up here and preach? No, I cannot. But can I get up here and preach with the will of God? Yes, I can. I can share. I can stand here this morning. I can stand here any morning when I stand in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and preach. And finally, the characteristics of God, how to recognize it. God is practical. There's nothing mystical about God. We think he's a mystery. We talk more about the mysteries of God than we do anything else. But mystery of God is very seldom mentioned in the Bible, but God's practicality is always mentioned, isn't it? He is practical. Jesus didn't do anything theological. He didn't do anything that was out of this world. What Jesus did was very simple, practical. He fed people. He gave people the word. And so the first fruit of knowing God's will is doing it. You know, the Nike show says what? Just do it, right? Just do it. Can we do that this morning? When God calls us, will we just do it? Or do we stutter? But God, somebody else is more qualified than me. Well, there's more people that are better speakers than I am. I'm sure. I've heard some great preachers. In fact, when I was in seminary in Texas, I heard one pastor, he shared his testimony. Great man. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. But he told us this. He said, the first 15 years of my life, if I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. I preached God's word, but I didn't listen to God's word. He never made that decision. He baptized people. He prayed the sinner's prayer with people. But he never did it himself. It was too practical. And so that's what we see. It is very practical. The will of God is reasonable. God doesn't ask us to do anything that we can't do. Sometimes we think it's that way, but God says, "And you know, if I want you to do it, I'm going to be there with you, and I'm going to provide you with the materials and the resources that you need. I will give you the power. And that is the beauty of it. He will give us. The word used there pertains to reasoning facilities of our minds, thinking. Open it up. Why can't doctors understand the brain? It's too complex for them. But there is one that does know the brain better than anybody, and that is God. Why does God know it? He built it. He made it. And He understands it, so He can give it to us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So again, I ask that question. Do you know the will of God for your life? What does God want you to do? And are you doing it? You can't do it if you don't know it. But you can also not do it because you don't want to do it. And those are the things that we need to see. The will of God is spiritually discerned. The will of God is practical and reason, but our minds are insufficient. We try to pick it to death, don't we? In school, I read a story. It was a great story. I loved it. And then our teacher looked and says, now, we're going to compare, which I thought, that's okay. I can compare it with something else. But then we're going to contrast. Well, as I thought of that word, it was pick it apart. Pick it apart. How many times do we take God's word and try to pick it apart instead of taking it for what it is? This society today has a play on words. I can say something, but by the time it gets outside the door here, there'll be 10 to 15 different translations of it, won't it? And I only said it one time. We hear and we hear different things. So therefore we need to hear God. And we see that the will of God is biblically unfolded. Reading God's word. Have you ever looked and known someone and said, that person really knows God's Bible? I've heard a lot of people quote scripture. In fact, Jesus had the devil try to use scripture on him too, didn't he? And probably one of the best persons on this earth to know the scriptures, other than God, is Satan. Knows it. It doesn't matter how many verses you memorize. It doesn't matter how many times you stand up here and quote this, 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 and this. If it's not here, it doesn't mean a thing, does it? You can have all the head knowledge you want, but if you don't have that heart knowledge to go with it, if you try to dissect it and tear it apart, instead of taking it for what God is saying, then you will see that you'll never know the scriptures. I can memorize. We had a guy when I was in seminary, he was a preacher, and he would dress up and he could quote the whole book of the Gospel of John, and he would do it in a play type setting. And you could take the King James Version, that's what he learned it from, and you could take your Bible and you could sit there and you could follow him, and he said it word for word for word. But it was words. Yes, you need to learn scriptures. You need to memorize scriptures. I do. And probably need to do more than we do. But if all we're doing is memorizing. Kids, in school, you have a test. And what do? You study. And if you're like my study was to memorize it enough to do what? Get a good grade. After that test was over with, it was forgotten. That's not learning, is it? But you take those things and you learn to put them into use, don't you? I am learning all kinds of things in life today. I am probably learning more today than I ever have in my life, both of this world and of God. And one of the scriptures that I memorized as a child was John 3:16 in the King James Version. At that point, it meant that I got a good little pat on the head. I got ice cream after church. And that's what it meant. It didn't mean anything to me. Today, that same verse means so much more to me. And as I study God's word, I see how much more God's love means to me. And that's what he's talking about here. Not just reading and memorizing it, but taking it and putting it into our lives and letting it make a difference in our life. And God delights with his will being done. He looked at Jesus when he was baptized and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I feel that God wants to say that to each one of us. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. I am pleased in what you're doing on this earth for me. And I would love to be able to stand on that day of judgment and God look at me and say, "I'm pleased with what you did." Aren't you? And that day's coming, folks. And I don't want to be standing there where God says, "Why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you, you know, you turned your back on me. Why? Why didn't you share with your neighbors?" God directs what his will was done. God's will is already revealed. We just have to open our eyes, as we sang this morning. Open our eyes. The scriptures teaches us basic structures and guidelines. And the more we use it, the more we study it and put it to use, the better we do. I came to a point in my life with two boys, the age of 15, 16, that beautiful age of getting a driver's license. I see a few grins already. Boy, it took patience, didn't it? Several of us got quite a few gray hairs at that point and swore we'd never do it again. The automatics are really fun. You know, that's not too bad. But, buddy, you start with a straight stick, and that is fun, isn't it? But, you know, my wife and I survived two boys through drivers, teaching them. And, yes, like anybody else, they've had a couple of accidents, too. Nothing serious. But the other day, I got to sit in the back seat, and my son was driving. And I wasn't having a heart attack. I was actually comfortable. Actually, I sat there and looked around to see what was going on around me and not worried about what was in front of me. That's the way God is. God will teach us. He will train us. And not only will he send us, but he will go with us. So the challenge is this. Do you know God's will for your life? I am certain this is what God wants me to do. Through much prayer, Angie and I prayed. We felt it was time to move on. We just didn't know where. So about 2 years ago, we started praying. I started submitting resumes. Virginia Baptist had it. Different people that I know had it. And I knew it was in churches. The first year, I didn't hear anything. Not a word. Nada. Second year, first 6 months, nothing. And then all of a sudden, I had a few contacts. The first two that I had that were contacts, it was plain God did not want me there. It was very plain. And through meeting with the search committee here, it was still, "Is this really where you want me?" And right after I met with the committee, I had three more churches that made contacts with me, all three wanting me to come and sit down and talk with them. And all of a sudden, I'm in a whirlwind. You know, it's kind of head blows up. Wow, I've got four churches now that are interested in me. And a year and a half ago, nobody was. So how do you know where God wanted you? And so Angie and I prayed and we talked with some friends of ours. And we continued to talk with this committee. And we felt this is where God wanted us to be. And so we met with the committee. And when we met with the committee, we knew this is where God wanted us to be. See, it took several years for things to all fall in place. And God had to prepare me. But God had to prepare this church for the two of us to come together. And now we're here. And yes, I'm on the honeymoon. And that's good. And I hope the church members are on the honeymoon. But after the honeymoon comes what? work, reality. And we're going to have to work for God. And in order to do that, we have to know our wills. What is God wanting us to do? And how do we become a lighthouse into this community? And that will be through our searches with God, with prayer, scriptures, and help from others to see that. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us an opportunity to hear and to see your word, that we can pray for one another and wrestle in our prayers so much to see others grow in Christ and to be a part of the kingdom of God, to take it out into this world to others. Now, Father, we pray that you will just help us, as you've always promised, as you always have, but to help us to know your will for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.